The Pope has come to America. And a timely question is, are Roman Catholics our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, stay tuned and find out on Unapologetic. You may have noticed that in recent weeks, I've made comments about Roman Catholicism or discussed topics that are central to the differences between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. And so I briefly want to address the difference in the two. For the longest time, I knew very little or next to nothing about church history. And yet this is such an important thing to know about. And I continually learn more and am so thankful that I do. And I wish I knew more than I do currently. But something that is essential to understand about church history is why there are Catholics and why there are Protestants. Now, Protestant comes from the word protest. These were a group of people protesting something, namely multiple things about how the Roman Catholic Church institutionalized certain practices, like the selling of indulgences, so you could buy something to remove someone from purgatory or lessen their stay in purgatory. Purgatory itself is a non-biblical concept, and so charging people to get out of something that doesn't exist is an issue in and of itself that we're not going to go into right now. But nonetheless, in the year 1517, Martin Luther started the Reformation. Now that sounds like a really big thing, but he didn't intend for it to be a big deal. He wrote a letter, he posted a public copy of his letter, and he was calling for reform in the church. He wanted to reform the church, hence the term Reformation. Well, this kind of turned into people protesting Roman Catholicism, and this is an extremely high-level summary of church history. But all of that to say that even back in the 1500s, there was understood to be a divide, a very important divide, between Roman Catholicism and the group of people who now call themselves Protestants. We as evangelicals are a part of that. So Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, these people are Protestants. We are not Roman Catholic. We are not under that church and its authority structure. Now, there's way too much about the differences between these two groups to get into on a podcast, even though this is probably going to be a longer episode than usual. But I want to focus on the one key and most important difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, and it deals with the gospel, the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Now, in order to talk about this, we need to talk a little about how Roman Catholicism is structured. Roman Catholicism doesn't just have the Bible as its authority. A parallel authority, or actually a greater authority, is the church, the magisterium, as they call it, of the church, the teaching magisterium. And so, on the Catholic view, Scripture is not authoritative in and of itself. It is authoritative as the church teaches it. That is a huge divide between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. And so, since the church has as much authority or more authority than God-breathed Scripture, which is a huge problem, they put out certain rules throughout history, and they did these at certain councils, where a group of bishops and different Catholic authority figures would get together and decide things, or affirm things is probably the better way to say it, and make official decrees for the church. And so we're going to read some of these decrees from the Council of Trent and a few other councils. And so pay attention to these words, these canons, as they're going to be called. A canon is simply a rule. And see if you can spot the problem before we dig into it a little together. Now, this might seem boring. We're going to read something written hundreds of years ago and then kind of dissect it. But I assure you, this is probably the most important podcast I've done yet. It deals with the heart of the gospel in an area where people don't understand the large divide. There is a huge divide between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. It doesn't have to do with one having a pope and one not having a pope. The divide goes to the very heart of the gospel. So I hope you'll stay with me for this whole episode as we examine these things together. So here is an official ruling of the Catholic Church, which says, if any one saith that by faith alone the impious is justified, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the attaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. That was a really complicated sentence. It took me a few times reading it. Let's break this apart to the one main point I want to look at. If anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, let him be anathema. What does that word anathema mean? Well, there are a few usages of it. Paul uses it in Galatians 1 in a passage we'll look at in a little bit, but it could mean to be cut off, to be accursed. And the Catholic Church's official position is this means to be cut off from the church. So if you hold that you are justified by faith alone and not works, then you are cut off from the church. You are effectively excommunicated. Now, that might not seem like a big deal. I can go to another church down the road. The problem is that the Roman Catholic Church thinks they are the only one true church, whereby the grace of Christ is administered to people. So they are cutting you off from God if you believe that your justification is by faith alone. Now, what does Scripture say? Well, let's look at Romans 3:20. By the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There are a litany of more verses we could look at, but Scripture is extremely clear. Our justification comes by faith alone. It is by God's grace through our faith alone. None of these passages talk about works. In fact, some of them say, apart from works of the law, you are justified. Abraham was justified by his faith, not by his works. And yet, what does the Catholic official position say? That we are anathema for holding that view as Protestants. We are cut off. Or maybe, more accurately, the curse of God should be upon us. That's one such rule of the Catholic Church, their official position, which has the authority of Scripture on their view. Let's look at another one. If anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in the divine mercy, pardoning sins for Christ's sake, or that it is the confidence alone by which we are justified, let him be accursed. So, if we say that justifying faith is confidence in God's divine mercy to pardon sins for Christ's sake, and that's it, then we are accursed. But that is the Protestant view. That is the teaching of Scripture when you look at those passages we just looked at. And here are a couple others. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is believing, it is by faith that we become sons of God, that we are justified. Now, what is justification? I've used that term and I haven't defined it. Well, one thing I want to commend to you would be to go back, search on my website, and find my Galatians series. It is incomplete. It only covers the first four chapters of the six chapters in Galatians. However, it is by far enough for you to understand more fully this issue. But here's what the Protestant view of justification is. That at salvation, you receive Christ's righteousness, in that when God looks on you, he sees Christ's sacrifice. The proper term would be it is imputed to you. It is credited to your account. It's kind of like a legal transaction. And at the same time, Christ took on your guilt on the cross. So he gets the curses, you get the blessings. But the Catholic view is that you actually become righteous. You are infused with righteousness. You are a righteous person. But how does that explain the fact that I would keep on sinning? Hopefully much less now that I'm a Christian, but nonetheless, a righteous person that can sin, that doesn't make sense. Which is a point in favor of the Protestant view. But nonetheless, the scriptures are clear in teaching that justification is by faith. Now, the Catholic might point to James 2, and you say you're justified by your faith? Well, show me your works. Faith without works is dead. We covered that passage last week. James is not talking about the same type of justification that Paul is in the majority of the rest of the New Testament. But once again, we see just two of a large amount of rulings, official statements from the Catholic Church, that basically bring the curse of God, or at least the separation from God's church, upon people that are Protestants. that hold Protestant views, that we are saved by grace through faith alone and not through works. One last canon or rule from the Catholic Church I want to read to you. If anyone says that man is truly absolved from his sins and justified by his faith alone, let him be accursed. If you are justified by faith alone, it could not be more clear. That's Canon 14 from the Council of Trent. Let him be anathema. Let him be cut off. Let him be accursed. And just a couple passages once more to show the distinction between that official teaching of the Catholic Church and Scripture would be Romans 4:3. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, faith, faith. Abraham was justified before the law. And Paul makes clear in Galatians that the people who have faith, saving faith in God, are the true sons of Abraham. We came to Christ by faith, and his grace was effective for bringing our justification. Now, you might be thinking, why are you picking at differences in denominations? Well, we shouldn't worry about that. And I agree. I haven't talked about Methodists or Presbyterians very much, but the problem is Roman Catholicism is not a different denomination. Denominations agree on the essentials. Roman Catholicism and Protestantism, Baptists, Presbyterians, we do not agree on the essentials. There is a large divide between Protestants and Catholics on the most essential thing of all, which would be the gospel, the good news, the way man is set right with the sovereign God. If we can't agree on that, we aren't denominations. We're different religions. Now, you might be saying, Brian, that's harsh. Why are you saying that? Well, I haven't used nearly the language the Catholic Church has. The Catholic Church says of people like me, maybe people like you if you're a Protestant, let you be anathema. Let the curse of God be upon you. Let you be cut off from Christ's church. That's much harsher than I've said. But that's the Catholic official position, which on their view has the same authority as the Bible. Now, the reason I bring this up, and I want to return to the central question, is the Roman Catholic our brother or our sister, is because there is a large field for evangelism out there that people look over. They think, oh, my neighbor's Catholic. They're good. Well, maybe not. If the Catholic Church has condemned the views at the very heart of what it means to come and be a Christian, that is by faith, then maybe your Catholic neighbor is not a Christian. So let's get to one other Catholic practice that will make this more clear. The Mass. The Mass isn't just a church service. It's not what they call church. It is a sacrament or a sacrifice in their view. It is a way of receiving grace from God. And part of this is the Eucharist or communion. So once the bread and wine are blessed by the priest, who is called an Alter Christus, literally another Christ, that's just a topic for another day, the fact that a man would take on the title another Christ. Whew. Anyways, so once the bread and the wine are blessed by the priest, on the Catholic view, they literally become the very body and blood of Jesus. Now, they don't look like it, but nonetheless, that is the view. It is literally the sacrificed body and blood of Christ. They call it the unbloody sacrifice because it's not bloody, but it is the same sacrifice Jesus did on the cross. And this sacrifice needs to be re-presented, re-offered to God the Father for the forgiveness of sins that have been committed since the last time you were at Mass. Let me ask you, when you read the New Testament, do you get a sense of finality from what Jesus did? Did Jesus on the cross say, it is finished? Did the author in Hebrews say, we are done with sacrifices, that has come and gone, Christ was the one sacrifice for all? Yes, you should have a sense of finality. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was incomplete. It never was attempted to perfect the people for whom the sacrifices were offered. That's why you had to keep offering sacrifices. On the other hand, Christ's sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice that perfects people perfectly. It does not need to be re-offered. It accomplished everything it needed to do once and for all on the cross. But the Roman Catholic says that Jesus didn't accomplish it on the cross. Not enough. We need to constantly be representing the sacrifice. We need to be re-offering it up. But Protestants who understand this issue would say that, no, Christ was a perfect Savior who saved perfectly, who covered all sin on the cross. It is not my works that save me. And this gets to the distinction and the large divide between Catholicism and Protestantism. The Catholic would say it is grace plus works. They're not going to say that grace isn't necessary. Grace is very much necessary on the Roman Catholic view. And grace is necessary on the Protestant view. The issue was never whether grace was necessary. The issue is whether God's grace is sufficient. It is the sufficiency of grace that is at the very heart of the gospel issue between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. Now, what does that mean? Well, this means, as a Catholic, you're not just trusting in grace. You're also trusting in your works to save you. If you are consistent, if you believe everything the Catholic Church teaches and you practice it as they teach, you will be trusting in either the Church and or your works in addition to the grace of God to save you. But what does Paul say about this type of thing in Galatians? He says, starting in verse 6 in chapter 1, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. Not that there really is another gospel, but there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, he says kind of sarcastically, should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be condemned to hell. Behind the scenes there is that same Greek word, anathema, be accursed, be cut off, be condemned to hell. He continues, as we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be condemned to hell. Am I now trying to gain the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now, some of his thoughts sum up my thoughts. I understand that touching this topic is extremely unpopular. There are many apologists for Christianity who will not touch it, who view their job as defending the Christian worldview, the intellectual commitments a Christian should have. And I've said that type of thing in the past. But that is not the job of the Christian. That is not the job of the apologist, the preacher, or the theologian. The job of all of us as Christians is to defend the gospel. That's the call we get in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have in Christ Jesus, not the hope you have in your worldview. Your hope in Christ, which is the very gospel that we received by grace through faith. So, Paul here is calling down the anathema of God on people who would add one thing to the gospel. They were saying, you need grace, just like the Catholic Church, grace is necessary, but you also need the works of the Old Testament law. Well, Catholicism is saying also that grace is not necessary. You need the church. And not just like you need to be a member and involved in the church, like you need the Catholic Church. You need the sacrifice of the Mass. You need many other things, baptism for one also, in order to be a recipient of justification and to be justified in God's eyes. That view does not square with Scripture. So when I say the following statement, I hopefully will have somewhat convinced you by now that it is true. And here is what my main point is for today. Roman Catholicism does not have or teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you follow Catholic teaching and you believe what they teach and you practice it as such, I would be very surprised if when you get to heaven one day to the pearly gates that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. He will most likely say to you, well, I didn't know you. You did things for me, those type of things, that Matthew 7, Matthew 8 type of situation, but depart from me, I never knew you. Because you trusted in something besides me for your salvation. That's just how important this issue is. And it's not popular to talk about, but we need to talk about the things people believe in that will ultimately not perfect them, that will ultimately not bring them grace or peace or life everlasting. That's why this is such an important topic. So, is your Roman Catholic neighbor a Christian, a brother and sister in Christ? Well, I don't know. Only God alone knows that. And that's not a cop-out. You could go to a Catholic church and be a Christian and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. But you would be a bad Catholic based on the definitions we've looked at today. If you claim to be justified by faith alone, then the Catholic Church says you're a bad Catholic, that you should be cut off. But that's exactly what it means to be a good Christian, to, by faith alone, trust in the sacrifice of Christ alone for your justification and for your salvation. But that is the very view that the Roman Catholic Church anathematizes, calls down the curse of God upon, says you should be separated from the church for. So you could be a Roman Catholic, that's how you identify, and you could be a Christian if you hold to the Bible's teaching on what's required there. All too often the issue is that Roman Catholics believe the church has as much or more authority than Scripture. So this is a hard sell there. But Protestant, you need to be aware of the divide. You need to understand that your Catholic neighbor very well could need the gospel. That doesn't mean you go around saying Catholics aren't saved, because I don't know who is saved and who is not. There are plenty of people in the Baptist church that are not saved. I would apply this same standard to anyone. What are you trusting in for your justification? If it's not Christ, you're not a Christian. So that is a very weighty topic that's difficult for me to talk about. I'm kind of passionate about it, and it's not because I'm some type of Catholic basher. Far from it. The reason I bring this up is because there are a group of people out there that we should be caring more about, we should be more intentional with, and all too often we don't think about them because we think they're good. But the Jews, the Sadducees at the very least, and the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they thought they were good, and they were missing the boat. And ultimately, we're going to be told, depart from me, I never knew you. And that is what we should not want for our Catholic neighbors and friends and family members. So I hope you're a little more equipped now. I also hope your interest and curiosity is piqued, because we've barely scratched the surface of the differences in Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. There are so many things we could talk about. For instance, the perpetual virginity of Mary, or praying to saints, or purgatory, or the ability to give money to forgive sins. These type of things. But they are all secondary to what is at the heart of the gospel, which is justification. What are you trusting in, and how do you get set right with God? So I hope, Christian, that you'll be a little more equipped to maybe talk with a Catholic, maybe ask some questions here, and hopefully read some more on your own. The Pope being in America is a great opportunity to bring up conversations about Catholicism and Protestantism and the difference. But let's not be deceived to say, well, we agree on the Trinity, we agree on Jesus, that means we're all good, because it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. So this week, take some time to reflect on just what Christ did for you on the cross and your inability to accomplish that, that you could add nothing to the perfect sacrifice he offered. Our works will never factor into the equation, because they could never be good enough. And praise God that when my works were not good enough, his one work covered all of my sin. That is at the heart of the gospel. So I pray this has been helpful, and I look forward to spending this time with you next week on Unapologetic.